chapter 4. And we do have a treat this morning because 3 years ago, we were able to, the Lord led Brandon and Lisa to go to Estonia to become those who steward the gospel there in the hopes of planting churches in Estonia. And 3 years later, to have them here this month, it has been, for my family, and I know for many of our own here, we have been so much encouraged by you guys and are so grateful for the work that God is doing in Estonia through you. I know that you have been an encouragement to your family as well. And so, yeah, in some ways, we just want to soak in all the time that we can have with you before you guys head off. And I know that we will be encouraged, Brandon, through your conviction of what is being convicted by you in James chapter 4. So with that, I'd like to read James chapter 4 for the reading this morning, starting at verse 13. So if you would, please stand for the hearing of God's word. And I will be reading through verse 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You may be seated.
Good morning, Reliance. It is a joy to be here with you all, and it is an honor to be able to bring an encouragement from God's Word this morning. It's been a while. It's been a little while. We've thoroughly enjoyed our visit so far in the Tri-Cities. We've got a couple more weeks left before, Lord willing, we go back to Estonia. Lisa and I, actually, before I get into that, about 10 hours ago, there was a church in Tallinn, Estonia, that met. They gathered together for worship, and they're a congregation that is very near and dear to our hearts. I help pastor there, and they send their greetings. They're already done with church, but they send their greetings to you all, and they love you guys, even though you guys haven't met yet. Lisa and I were considering, as we were preparing to come back, what do we share? What encouragement can we bring from our experiences? What encouragement can we bring from God's word as we come back? What can help summarize our first missionary term with the International Mission Board in Estonia? And it was hard. We were praying. We spent a lot of time wrestling. And then I read this passage, and Lisa started laughing because it was so on point, such a good summary of our experience so far in Estonia. So I would like to read it again with you all. James 4, 13 through 14 says this, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. So this morning I want to share a little bit of our time in Estonia, but also I want to bring an encouragement from God's word for us all. This passage has encouraged us, and I pray that it will also encourage you as we consider it together. Because so often we all live as if God is not actually sovereign. We like to live as if God is not in control. And according to the scriptures, that's a problem. So for our time, if you're taking notes, our points are going to be our plans, point one, point two, uninterruptible living, and point three, God's will. So when we first joined the IMB, we had planned on going to Ireland. That was my plan. That was our plans. And God slammed all the doors right in our faces. It was fun. We ended up in Estonia through a long series of events. which, if you don't know, I'm saying the word Estonia a lot, so I'll tell you, Estonia is a small country right underneath Finland, kind of across the water on the Russian border. It's Eastern Europe. It used to be under Soviet occupation. It's a land of about 1.3 million people, and it's known as one of the most secular places in Europe, meaning that by our calculations, generously, about 10,000 people in the country have heard the gospel and responded in faith to Jesus, which, if you're good at math, that's like 0.07% of the entire population. It's a land where they have rejected all forms of religion, including Christianity. So when we first landed, I was excited because I had made plans to conquer this difficult language called Estonian. It's the fifth hardest language in the world for English speakers. And I said, we're going to do it in 2 years. Let's go. And we didn't. We passed 2 out of 3 tests, and right before we came here, we failed our B2 test. My plans didn't really matter in that. We worked really hard on the language, and we were faithful with that. I believe we were faithful with that. But it's a hard language. We made plans with a local Estonian church to church plant with them, only to discover some theology, some doctrine at work in the church that made it impossible to partner with them. This means that we're currently working on planting an Estonian-speaking church out of an English-speaking church, an international church. And I'm helping pastor that church right now. That wasn't our plan going into our time with the IMB. We had no plans for a Bible study to meet in our home. We were planning on focusing on language. And then there was another missionary in Estonia. He said, let me come, and I'm just going to start a Bible study. You just have to open the doors. We're going to host it in your house. I said, okay, fine. You can use our house. I'm not going to do any of the work. And so he comes. He brings some young Estonians into our house, and he begins discipling them, teaching them God's word. And then about 6 months into it, he said, okay, I'm going home. You keep teaching them. That wasn't my plan. Come on. One Friday evening, I was planning on a quiet evening with the family. When one of our neighbors, I was taking out the trash, and one of our neighbors walked in after me. And I had been praying, God, give me an opportunity to speak to one of our neighbors, because it's a very cold country. The culture is very cold. You don't talk to strangers. You don't talk to your neighbors. That's not what they do there. But I was praying for an opportunity to talk to one of our neighbors. And so this guy walks in behind me, and I start talking to him. I'm like, yes, praise God. He comes over for dinner that night. This isn't what I planned. I planned on a quiet evening. But he comes over for dinner, and after 2 short years of studying the Bible, having conversations with him, God brought him to repentance and salvation. And it was a glorious thing. He had said that he had been baptized as a baby. He went through Lutheran confirmation, mostly for the gifts. Apparently they give good gifts after confirmation. But he had never had someone sit down and talk to him seriously about who God was, about the revelation of God in humanity, who God has said we are and who God has said he is. Nobody had sat down and told him that. He has since moved back to Finland. He is excited to see God at work in his homeland, which is super cool. But none of that was part of my plan. You see, over the past 3 years, many or most of our plans haven't worked the way we planned them. In many cases, God had other things in mind that were far better than what I had planned. One of the things that we've been learning is that all of us, we tend to make plans as if there is no God. We tend to make plans as if there is no God. Even when doing stuff in the church, even when doing stuff in missions, even when we're planning our days, we make these plans as if there is no God. We can find ourselves living like the man in our passage today. In James 4, 13 through 14, it says, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Some of us make plans just like this verse says. We make plans like, I'm going to work for this company for 5 years. And then I'm going to get a promotion. And then I'm going to invest in my portfolio. I'm going to work for another 10 years. I'm going to retire early, and I'm going to go and play golf. It'll be glorious. Some of us make plans like, I'm going to graduate high school next year. Then I'm going to take a gap year to figure out who I am and my identity. And then I'm going to attend such and such a university before I start my career and have a family. It's not a bad plan. Others of us will also make plans like, tomorrow I'm going to get up at 6 a.m. I'm going to cook breakfast for the kids. I'm going to get them to school by 8 a.m. on the dot. Then I'm going to hit my favorite coffee place by 9. Put baby down for nap at 1. And then do pick up at 4. We make plans. And notice that this passage we're reading is not against making plans. It's normal and natural for us as humans to make plans. I think that's how we're wired. We're wired to look at something and set order to it. It's one of the ways that we reflect who God is. He looked at chaos and he set order to the chaos. He created and he made beautiful things. It's a good thing to make plans. But the important portion is in verse 14. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. For many of us, we're making plans as if we are God. But we're a vapor. That is our identity. We're here for a moment on this earth, but we don't have control over the creation, over our lives the way God does. So when our plans go wrong, we become distraught. We become despondent. My life is over. I got laid off. My life is over. I got an F. My life is over. My plans didn't work out. What do I have left? Have you ever felt like that? I have. But we're called to submit ourselves to God, to humble ourselves before the Lord. This brings us into our second point, uninterruptible living. As we make our plans, as we engage in our lives, and we look to the future, we often do so as if God is not sovereign. This leads us to mistakenly believe that we are in control of our own destinies, of our own lives. One of the most beautiful things about God's inspired word here in the Bible is that it reminds us of the reality of who we are. The reality of who every person on the face of the planet is. We're a vapor. Jesus also told a parable of a rich man who made plans like this. And we can turn to Luke 12, 16 through 21. Jesus told this parable. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began thinking to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. I will store all my grain and my goods there. I will say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years to come. Relax, eat, drink, enjoy yourself.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is demanded of you. And as for all that you have prepared, who will own it now?" He had plans, the man in this parable. And this matters. The man had plans, and God had other plans. Tonight your soul will be required of you. Who is going to inherit everything that you've built? All of a sudden, it doesn't seem as important for this man, for us, as we make our plans. If I were to go to a country like Estonia and consider the number of people in Estonia who will be born, who will live a full life, and who will die without ever hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, that number can be staggering. Because Estonia is not a place like America. Estonia is not a place like the Tri-Cities, where you have a number of good churches, good healthy churches to choose from. Where if you walk through the doors, you're going to hear how we are sinners before a holy God, how we are children of wrath, and that one day we will be judged. We won't hear that Jesus went to the cross and died, took the payment for our sins upon himself, and that he resurrected 3 days later. Many people in Estonia will see churches on the skyline. If you ever come to Tallinn, you'll see beautiful, beautiful steeples on the skyline. Christians have been there and they've built buildings, and they're glorious. It's historic. It feels amazing to look at. Estonians will look at the skyline without ever hearing the gospel. Perhaps they'll sit in a Christmas concert in one of those churches, and the music will be glorious, and it will be beautiful, and they'll leave without ever hearing the gospel. Maybe they'll wander into St. Nicholas's Church, which, if you're curious, Santa Claus's first church is in Tallinn, so the story goes. Maybe they'll wander into St. Nicholas's Cathedral. It's an art museum now, and they'll go through and they'll look at art created by people who are creating as God created. They're reflecting their creator, not speaking out of nothing, right? Humans and God are different. But they create beautiful art. And so they walk through this church, and they walk out again, never hearing about how they can be saved, about how they are guilty before God. Estonia is a land that was once Christianized, but it's never been evangelized. They've rejected the good news of Jesus at many points in their history. But Christianity came to Estonia by the edge of a sword in Crusades. That's how Christianity came and how the churches were built with the big steeples. And today, it's a place where people have rejected the labels of religion. They wear the badge of secular proudly. We have no religion, they're proud of saying. But underneath, they seek all manners of spiritual fulfillment from the New Age movement, from Eastern philosophies and religions, and there's a big push back into their pagan roots of nature worship, of animism and magic. These things are very popular and very, very popular there. Now, how arrogant would it be for me to go and say, hey, I'm the answer. I, Brandon Gregory, am the answer to all of the problems of Estonia, to the evangelism problem. Just follow my 7-step plan. Read my book. I don't have a book. But often in our planning, our strategizing, and evangelism, we are tempted to silently believe just like that. I am the answer. I am in control. I am uninterruptible. I will go to Old Town in Tallinn. I'm going to do some evangelism. And when people come to faith, I will plant a church. And I just need to talk to 1,000 people because 1 in 100 will come to faith after hearing the gospel. It's that simple, right? Is that how it works? That's my plan. It's a good plan. It's a good strategy. And we can be like the farmer in the parable as well. I'm going to move to the Tri-Cities. I'm going to work for a while. I'm going to raise my family, and I'm going to die at a ripe old age after a satisfying retirement. That's a good plan. It's a wonderful plan. But oftentimes we treat life like a video game that we can control. We're going to make a strategy. We're going to earn some gold, some experience. We're going to level up. And then we're going to beat the game. But like the man in Jesus' parable, we can be building barns. We can be increasing our capacity, growing our wealth. We can become successful with no mind to the fact that tomorrow our life will be required of us. All of our plans, they are built on our pride, our sovereignty. They're meaningless. And we hold our plans so tightly that when God moves, when God does something to build his church, when God does something to build his kingdom, to shape and mold your family that he has given to you to steward, We miss it because our plans are so interruptible. These are my plans, and they can't be touched. Like the man in the parable, I'm going to build this barn, regardless of what God has in mind. You are not in control. You are not sovereign. And neither am I. That's an important thing for us to have in our mind. This is something that I could have put to words before we left for Estonia. I could have taken you to this passage and I could have explained the theology of it to you. But I think over the past 3.5 years, it's something that Lisa and I have experienced time after time after time. And for us, it hits a little bit different because we make so many plans. And it's not wrong. Again, it's not wrong to make plans. But we live as if God is not working out his story in humanity. Like our plans are the ones that matter. And the reality is God is the one who will get the glory for his plan worked out among the nations. Not some normal guy and his family who were sent out from Reliance. God is the one who's going to get the glory for Grace Bible Church in Tallinn, the international church that I'm helping pastor. God is going to be the one that gets the glory for Grace Church in Pasco that was planted out of Reliance. God is the one who's going to get the glory for that. For Reliance Fellowship in West Richmond, God is the one who's going to get the glory for building his church. Not us. And that's a good thing. These things don't happen because we are so cool. But actually, God grows his church and accomplishes his will through people and in spite of people's weaknesses. In spite of our weaknesses, God builds his church. The encouragement of our passage this morning is found in verse 15. Let's read that together. I'm going to start in verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will also do this or that. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that. And then we read a warning in verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. A warning, a correction. You boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is a sin. We should not boast in our arrogance. We should not boast in our plan and how cool we are. And again, I think we can put this to words, but oftentimes internally we believe my plans are going to work. My plans are so great. And when they fall apart, we feel, oh, what are we even doing in this life? What hope do I have? I want to illustrate this briefly by considering a moment of human history where this is clearly seen, the contrast between people's plans and God's plans. So turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Verses 1 through 4. It says this. Now Saul approved of putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and mourned loudly for him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and he would drag away the men and the women, and he would put them in prison. Verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went through places preaching the word. Therefore, those who had been scattered went through places preaching the word. You see, the church had been established. It had been commanded to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were told this is what's going to happen in the very beginning of Acts. But here they are in Jerusalem. Stephen had just been martyred, and they were living life. They were worshiping together. They were building businesses. They were living, just kind of living with each other as the church was being established. But God's will was that they go. So after Stephen dies, Saul, soon to be Paul, begins ravaging the church, going from house to house, arresting people and throwing them in jail, and rounding up Christians. Imagine being one of those Christians. You had just come to faith. Your family had just gotten together the perfect supplies for a new business in Jerusalem. You were expecting a new child, and your 3-year-old daughter is learning to make friends. Life is continuing. You're surrounded by Christians, and it's a beautiful moment. Until you start hearing the wailing, the crying, as families are being dragged out of their homes and thrown in jail, as mothers and fathers are separated from their children, as husbands and wives are dragged apart from each other and thrown in prison for their faith. Who plans for that? There wasn't a single Christian here that was like, yeah, this is coming, and I'm planning for it. Right? But look at what they did in verse 4. As they went, as they were scattered out into the world, therefore, those who had been scattered went through places preaching the word. They preached the word as they went. Because of this terrible tragedy, which God allowed, the gospel began going forth into the world. Is God sovereign? Yes. Did anyone plan for this? God did, but no. None of the Christians here planned for this. The church has historically sent missionaries around the world to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, into places that have no churches, no Christians, no means of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This has been something that the church has done. But have you heard how Christianity came to the Viking tribes of Scandinavia? It came through slaves. Christians were kidnapped as slaves by raiding Vikings. They were put onto boats, and they were carried across the sea, away from their home, never to return again. And when they arrived, they began preaching the word. They began sharing their faith with their captors. They began evangelizing to the people who now owned them and who physically held their life in their hands. These are two very different ways of going. I prefer the International Mission Board than the Viking way, if anybody's wondering. And this brings us to our third and final point today, God's will for our lives. Because we're commanded to say, or we're told to say, Lord willing, I'm going to do such and such. Lord willing, I'm going to live in this way. But what is God's will? And this is a big question. I think this is something that we spin our wheels trying to figure out what God's will for our lives are. But God has clearly told us what his will is. It's not a mystery anymore. And so I want to go through three things that we can see clearly in Scripture about God's will for our lives, about God's will for missions and God's will for his church. So the first one is that we know God's will is for us to be shaped and molded into the image of his beloved Son. And for this, let's turn to Romans 8, verse 28. We're going to read through verse 30. And it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Would God use hard times in your life to cause you to look more like Jesus? Yeah, he would. Would he turn your heart toward himself through the death of a loved one? Yeah. He would cause that horrible tragedy to be something to turn your eyes and your affections towards him. Absolutely. Would he shape and mold your character through a season of sickness or poverty? Yes. His will is for you to be conformed to the image of his Son, and ultimately we will be glorified with him. And the hardship of this life will fall away as God's will is brought to ultimate fruition in our lives. The second thing is that God's will is that he gets the glory for his creation, for the plan of redemption, and from his church. For this, let's flip forward to Hebrews 13. Verses 20 through 21. It says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, that is, Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us, which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So in this passage, God is the one who brought Jesus back from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. Jesus is the great shepherd. God is the one who equips us as Christians to work his will. He works what is pleasing in his sight in us, and it is done through Jesus Christ, and he is the one who receives the glory for it, forever and ever. Will God share his glory with us in our arrogant, godless plans? No, he won't. God gets the glory for everything in his plan, including you, including me. Our plans are subject to God's will, not the other way around. Lastly, God's will is that a great multitude from every nation, every tribe, people group, and language will be standing before his throne, worshiping. We're going to flip one more time. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. There's a beautiful picture of the end here. And it says this, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude from which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes, peoples, and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" There's a great multitude standing before God's throne from every tribe, nation, language. And they're worshiping. They have been cleansed. Their robes have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb who died for them, who is Jesus. And they cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the settled destiny of redeemed humanity. Before God recreates the heavens and the earth, this moment is what it's all pointing towards. The saints clothed in white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Your life, my life, all of our lives are either leading to this moment or a moment of eternal judgment for those found outside of Christ. Those are the two moments. I can't wait for the day where I get to worship God before his throne with a huge group of Estonian people who are right there alongside me. Sorry. They'll be crying out to God in their beautiful, difficult language. Paste on mea Jumala, kes istu tronia yatale. Paste on mea Jumala, kes istu tronia Yatalel. Here in about 2 months, Lord willing, we will return to Estonia and continue making plans to see more Estonians engage with the gospel, to see more evangelism resources made available to the Estonian church, and to see new churches established in our fun little corner of the world that God has called us to, according to the will of the Lord. These are our plans. But we genuinely have no idea where we're going to be in 4 or 5 years. Because our plans are not certain. But we can sleep well at night knowing that God is in control, that God's will is bigger than my will. God's will is more certain than my will. So if my life is required of me today, and I never get to return to Estonia, will God's will be thwarted? No. This isn't the Brandon show. Right? This isn't the Reliance show. God is the one who is in control, Lord willing. And we can trust that there will be a group of Estonians before the throne of God at the end. Not because of us, but because God orchestrated it according to his will. So if you're here today and you've not submitted your life to Jesus, if you've not repented of your sins and become a Christian, that doesn't just mean believing intellectually that there is a God, but it means submitting your life to God and repenting of your sins. If you haven't done that today, then the encouragement of the scriptures is humble yourself before the Lord. Turn to him, ask for forgiveness, and follow him for the rest of your days. Because the reality is, as the Bible says, that we are all dead in our sins. Nobody plans to come to God. Not a single one of us. We are children of wrath. We are enemies of God. That is our plans in the beginning until God gets a hold of our hearts. And an intellectual, yes, there is a God, is not what is required of us. Turn from your sins, repent, and follow Jesus. None of us, Christian or not Christian, can control our own destiny. And the only hope that we have in the end is to be found with Christ. That is our hope, that is our goal, to be found with Christ at the end, to be able to enjoy him forever. For the believer, are there things that you are holding on to in your life far too tightly? Are you living as if you were sovereign? I found myself there many times. My plans have fallen apart. Do you find yourself spiraling every time something goes wrong? Are you tempted by the pride of life and success, ignoring the fact that your life may be required of you tomorrow? Stop it. Stop it. It is worth stopping, pausing, and spending time in prayer, talking about your plans with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of us need to pause and remember that Lord willing is not just a saying. It's so easy to say, Lord willing, blah, 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 I'm going to do this, without actually meaning it. Maybe you're going to be called to international missions like us. Maybe God is doing things in your life to prepare you to say yes to that call. It's possible. Maybe you are called to stay in the Tri-Cities and live a quiet, faithful Christian life, submitted to Christ and working to impact your community for him. Maybe that's your call. That might be your plan. That might not be your plan, right? But maybe that's what God has for you. Perhaps you're being called to give more to build the kingdom. Maybe there's an opportunity in your neighborhood to reach someone with the gospel if your life was a little bit more interruptible. Often, God's plans for our lives, it's not what we would choose. But trusting God with our future and allowing him to guide our steps is part of the Christian walk. It's part of our Christian lives to submit all of our plans to Jesus, to trust him with everything that we are. This is what it means to be Christian. There's work to be done. There's work to be done in Estonia. There are so many people in Estonia who need to hear the gospel. There's lots of work to be done there. Estonia is a dark corner of the world in terms of how many people can hear and respond to the gospel. There are people right here in the Tri-Cities who also might be born, live a life, and die without ever hearing how they can be saved from their sins, without ever being introduced to Jesus. It's a little bit more difficult in the Tri-Cities. There's a lot more churches. There's a lot more Christians who are willing to share their faith. But there's a lot of work to be done here as well. As a church, how do we reach out in truth and in love to the witches who are living in rebellion against God in the Tri-Cities? The LGBTQ plus community, gang members, business people, and all those here in the city who do not yet know Jesus. Maybe you have some friends, some family already who have never heard how they can be saved. Maybe they need a Christian to go to them and share the good news of Jesus with them, lovingly, but also telling them about the sin that they have in their lives before a holy God. Live interruptible lives, recognizing that God is sovereign over every one of our plans. It's good to make plans. It's not a bad thing. But the scriptures encourage us to think, to make plans. Lord willing, I will go and live and do such and such. And it's a beautiful thing. So as we conclude, I pray that you will all have been encouraged to live with the will of the Lord in mind. That will of the Lord is more clear, hopefully, to you as we've considered some of the scriptures. We are so grateful for your prayers. We're so grateful for your partnership. We are also praying for you as God glorifies himself through you all here at Reliance Fellowship. And we are very grateful that you are praying for us in Estonia as God is making his name great in the little known country of Estonia. May the God of peace equip us all and receive the glory that is due to him, both in the Tri-Cities and in Estonia. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for everything that you give to us. Every breath that we breathe, every conversation that we have, every person in our lives who is made in your image. Lord, we thank you for the provision that you have given to us. Lord, we see your character in the order of creation. Lord, as we make plans, as we set our lives in order, as we look to the future, I pray that you would help our hearts cry out, Lord willing, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that that would be our heart cry, Lord, that we would not make plans as if we are sovereign, as if we are you, but Lord, that we would seek your glory above all others. Lord, that we would consider our lives as something to be spent, well spent, to glorify your name. And whatever that looks like, whether our life is required of us today or in 50 or 60 years from now, Lord, we pray that our lives would glorify you in every breath that we take, every word that we say, and every deed that we do. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.